All right, let's get started. It's good to be back preaching to you guys this week. If you were here last week, we actually received a really kind of like illuminating. It was like looking at the passage in a new way. And it was a challenging message by our pastor, lead pastor Aaron Lee. So for those who are part of a community group, CG, I actually really look forward to seeing how you guys kind of process that and go deeper into that message and try to apply it in your lives. On a side note, you should join a CG. It's a great way to start to like really walk out God's word in your life, and also a way to get connected with other people in the church. All right. So 2 weeks ago was my last message, and I actually began a sermon series from Luke. And we went to the introduction. We looked at the first few verses where Luke says he's writing this story about Jesus, this account about Jesus, in order to provide a much more deeper, like a fuller understanding of everything that happened around Jesus. Because he's got this friend called Theophilus, who's a new Christian. He's probably not Jewish, so he doesn't understand all the Old Testament and things like that. And he wants to become a Christian. But he doesn't know like what all the other stuff is. He's heard bits and pieces. All right, so we looked into that, and I preached that we're kind of similar. So we know about like Jesus came and died for your sins, and if you accept Jesus, you'll go to heaven. But do we really know like the deeper truths that support and hold up this gospel message? Because the gospels are like 1/10 of the entire Bible. So what's in all the rest of the Bible, right? So I just went through the first few chapters of Genesis, and I was saying that we need to really hold on to some of these fundamental core truths, because those are the things that will help us to hold on tightly to the gospel when things get tough in our lives. If you just kind of go shallow with the gospel, I know that Jesus died for my sins, that he loves me, God loves me. That is kind of like a plant that has very shallow roots. And when the wind blows, it'll get torn out of the ground. We simply need to have a deep faith. We need to hold on to these deep truths, right, that really are the root of the gospel. Okay? So as we continue to go through Luke, I want to encourage you guys, even when you're just reading the Bible in your own personal time, start to like ask yourself these questions, right? Ask yourself, okay, Jesus said this or Jesus did this, but then what does that mean? What is the real underlying truth? And I'm going to try and show you how to do that as I go through our messages. But I want you to be more like proactive when you read the Bible. Not just Jesus fed people with, 5,000 people with a loaf of bread. But what does that say about Jesus? Who he is? And then that's the thing that's going to last. That's going to stick. And that's the thing you can hold on to. Because if you're facing losing your job, Jesus feeding 5,000 people with bread, that itself is not going to encourage you. It's like, well, at least Jesus fed 5,000 people with bread. I'm going to believe in him. No. What does it say about the power of Jesus, who he is? That's what's going to help you in times of difficulty. Okay? So let's get started. If we can all turn to Luke chapter 1 in our Bible apps or Bibles, if you're old school. Okay, we're going to go through verses 5 to 25 today. But we're just going to start off with the first section, verses 5 to 13. Okay. So I'm going to read this section, and you can just follow along as I read. I'll be reading from the ESV, the English Standard Version. Okay, verse 5 to 13. In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah. And he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. But they had no children, because Elizabeth was barren, and both were advanced in years. Now, while he was serving as priest before God, when his division was on duty, according to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And when the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense, And there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John." Okay, so Luke is writing this account about Jesus. But actually, the first thing that he writes about is not Jesus, not his parents, but a priest named Zechariah and his wife, Elizabeth. Okay, so this again goes to the idea that Luke is trying to give us the full story, not just starting with Jesus or his parents. Okay, so we need to look, why is Luke starting here? What are the things that he's saying about these people? All right, so both people are from the priestly line. All right, so there's something special about them. Elizabeth is from the line of Aaron, who was like the first high priest, Moses' brother. And he mentions a couple of other things. One, they are righteous before the Lord. He says, righteous, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes. And then two, they have no children because Elizabeth can't have children. And three, they're old. They're like granny and grandpa. Like he's almost at retirement age kind of old. Okay. I want to ask you, when was the last time you had to wait for something? And I don't mean like waiting in line for a coffee, but like really, really wait. Just think about it. Things that I can remember in my life, waiting for my year 12 exam results to come out. Did I get accepted into my first preference course? Maybe it's waiting for that phone call after you've had your job interview. Are they going to hire you or not? I had some internship interviews at law firms. That didn't work out, so here I am. Maybe it's waiting for God to answer a specific prayer in your life, whether it's a personal prayer, a prayer about someone else. When was the last time you really waited on something? Because we see here, if we go forward to verse 13, or look at verse 13, we see that Elizabeth and Zechariah had prayed for a child. All right, for Zechariah, a child, like a son, represented his legacy, his family line continuing, a family that's dedicated to serving the Lord. So it had this bigger purpose behind it. For Elizabeth, a woman in that culture, having a child represented her purpose. Like, this is not a sexist thing or whatever, but in that culture, a wife who couldn't have a child, there was almost something wrong with her. It was a point of shame to be barren as a wife in that culture. And they're old. So obviously they've been waiting possibly decades for this, right? I'm not sure any of us have been waiting decades for anything, right? But I think we can sometimes relate when we're asking for God to bless us, or we're asking for God to take away our pain, take away our shame. but it doesn't seem like it's happening. And maybe at some point we start losing hope. Yeah, is there anything that you've gone through where you've been waiting so long that you've started to lose hope that God's going to answer that prayer? Like, when I think about myself, there are things where I say that I still have faith. I pray, but actually I'm more just going through the motions. And actually in my heart, I've kind of moved on. I've lost hope. Is there anything in your life that you can relate, you know, in that area? Just a quick example, there's a pastor in the Philippines who I met on a mission trip. I think some of us here have met him as well, Pastor Ching Tao, right? And he's actually been suffering from back pain for a lot of years. So when I met him in 2014, he had like a walking stick. When my sister and Danielle met him years before then, he was, you know, walking fine. He didn't need any assistance. And when we visited in 2014, he was sort of getting to the point of hopelessness. Like, yes, I believe that God can heal me. But he shared that he'd been almost kind of giving up on that and just resigned to the fact that I'm going to have to live with this for the rest of my life. So when our team came, it really lifted his spirits, encouraged him, helped him to believe again. And we prayed for him. But now, 3 years later, he's actually in a wheelchair. So even for my prayers, like, you say you believe, you want to believe, but what you see happening, you start to lose hope, right? And then, you know, is there anything for you that, you know, you can relate to Zechariah and Elizabeth's situation in their story? Can you think of anything? Moving on. So in addition to Elizabeth's barrenness and their old age, we see in verse 6, Luke makes a point of highlighting their righteousness. I mentioned that before. Walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the law. Now this, when we think of righteousness, we think of, are they holy, right? Are they living a life that's, you know, holy and perfect and doing all the right things? But actually the Jewish understanding of righteousness was the opposite. Rather than, are you righteous because you're doing all the right things? The Jewish understood righteousness as, I have this relationship with God. This is who he sees me as. Therefore, I'm going to live this way. It's kind of the opposite way around. I know my relationship with God first, and that relationship means I have to do these sort of things. Like, if I know that I'm a friend with Tian, I do things for him, with him, because of my friendship, not to make him a friend at this point in our relationship, right? And so it was more of a relational term than like a moralistic one, okay? So what does this mean? It's saying that they understood their relationship with God and their obedience came from that. It doesn't mean they were perfect. It just meant that they were in a good place with God. They were righteous with him. And that means that Elizabeth's barrenness was not because of any sin that they had. Because that's also something the Jews believed. The sin of your parents, the sin of your grandparents, your own sin could cause punishment from God in things like barrenness, right? A generational curse. But Luke is making very clear, No. This is not why Elizabeth is barren. They're good people. They come from the priestly line. That's not the reason that she's barren. Okay? And I think, you know, sometimes when we experience like this delay, when we wait for God to answer our prayers, sometimes we want to blame ourselves. Maybe it's something that I did wrong. Maybe I can do something to make it happen quicker, right? And, you know, sometimes we do, like, sometimes we're just we miss the mark. Sometimes we pray the wrong thing. Sometimes we're just not in line with God's heart. And so in that case, God will just say, like, no, or wrong way, go back, you know. There are times where we're like that and God corrects us. But other times, there doesn't seem to be a reason for the waiting. Like, God, why are you not saving my friend? God, why are we not getting pregnant? God, why are you not bringing me my husband or wife? You know? And so that leaves the question, if it wasn't Elizabeth's or Zechariah's fault, then why did they have to wait? Why was she barren? If I didn't do anything wrong, then why am I still waiting for that prayer to be answered? Right? So actually the answer to this question, why am I waiting? It comes in two parts. So there's what is the reason, what's the cause of my waiting, and then also what's the purpose? Because the question why can have two different angles, right? Why as in what's the cause of this, or why as in what's the reason, what's the purpose of my waiting, okay? And actually Luke answers these two questions in the next section. All right, so let's turn back to the passage, starting in verse 8. All right, so we've introduced the characters. So I don't know if you've watched movies, but you know, at the beginning of the movie, like, there's just normal life, and then this, it kind of freezes on the character, and then the name comes up. You know, like, it's like, shh, Zechariah, priest. And then it's like, his wife comes in, is like, shh, Elizabeth, wife, you know. That's kind of like this first paragraph. But now the actual story is beginning, okay? So we see that, I'm not going to read through it again just to save time, but we see that Zechariah is chosen by lot. Okay, remember this. Chosen by lot to enter like the inner sanctuary of the temple. This duty to burn incense means you go right into the heart of the temple, into the presence of God. And actually, because there were thousands of priests, 24 divisions, and like hundreds of priests in each division, some say 7,000, some say 18,000, this duty was actually a once-in-a-lifetime honor. Okay? Like, he's old. This is the first time he's done it. He's probably really excited. This is like the biggest thing that's ever happened to him. It's like, I'm going to burn incense today. Because you know why? Choosing by lot is the equivalent to picking a name out of a hat. You got to pick, I think the divisions rotate. And then within the division, you pick out the priest's name. So, coincidence or plan, design? What do you think? What are the chances that on this day, Zechariah is chosen to go into the presence, the very presence of God? You know, like, there's times in your life where the heavens just align, right? All the pieces fall into place. And then things just start moving forward. You've been waiting for so long, and then boom, 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 boom. God just moves you forward. I want to share our brother Tan's testimony from this past week. He's been waiting for the last couple of months to open up a new restaurant with his friends. And a lot of things have just been up in the air. Delays, uncertainties. He's asking for this. He's not getting a reply. To the point where he's wondering, should I actually move forward with this? I'm losing a lot of time and money waiting on this to happen. But he felt like God was saying, just trust me. He didn't necessarily sense God saying, do this or do that, but just like, just trust me. Don't be anxious. Don't stress. And then this past week, two really big pieces fell into place. First of all, his sous chef, the second in command, he was released from his job with, like, was it 2 weeks? A month pay. So you put in your notice and you're meant to work for 4 weeks and then you leave. But they let him go in advance, 1 month, paying him out fully. So now he can just devote the next month to the restaurant without having to worry about money and things like that. Because Dan's just been doing this by himself for the last month and a bit. Huge, huge step forward. Like, he's a really experienced and talented chef. And then the second thing that happened on Friday was he actually did a testing for the owners. Like, this is what I want to put up. What do you think? One of the owners was really, really positive, loved the concepts, loved the flavors. Like, oh, you can actually cook. That's good. All right. But also, unexpectedly, they gave him an allowance to cover the expenses that he's been incurring as he's been testing, doing this and that. Just like things that he wasn't even expecting to happen, just boom, boom, boom. Have you ever experienced that? Like, we might not have kind of processed it that way, but I feel like if you look back in your life, there are probably times in your life where you see that. Now, the question is this. Was it just chance? Was it just coincidence? Or was it God? Now, although it was picking a name out of a hat, they did it with the understanding that God was picking someone through that process. So what Luke is saying here is that, not that, oh, you know, Zechariah just happened to be in the temple at that time. He's saying, no, God wanted him to be there at that time. And this is the first part of the answer that we are looking for. Why was Elizabeth barren? Based on what happened, I think we can say because God chose her to be barren. God wanted them to wait. God is in control. I think that's what we can understand from this event. And actually, it can be really difficult to accept that truth. When everything's going against you, the last thing you want to believe is that God wants this to happen. Sometimes we go, no, this is the work of the enemy. I must pray, blah, 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 blah. Like, you like blame it on Satan. But you know, sometimes not only does God want it, but he's actually chosen you specifically to go through this time of waiting. Difficult to really accept that and really still trust in God. But I feel like this is really one thing we need to be firm on. God is in control. Right? God is in control. Not like controlling us like a robot, but he is going to make everything happen according to his will. That kind of safety, that hopeful kind of control for a believer. He is king, he is in control, and he actually chooses us. That's, I believe, one really key truth we need to learn about the gospel. It's we've been chosen. Not because of what we've done. Remember, it's not about our actions. Because God wants us. He's chosen us. Okay. So, the first reason, why was she barren? Because he chose her to be barren. He wanted them to wait. The second reason, purpose. What's the reason behind this? Okay, so let's continue looking on. So, in the holiest place on earth at that time, the inner sanctuary of the temple, God appears to Zechariah through an angel. All right? And this is a terrifying experience. This is not like angels singing, like, hallelujah. Like, this is like fire, light, glory. And he's terrified, right? So the angel says, I'm just going to read through this. Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard. And your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great before the Lord. And he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And these are the two key verses here. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. And he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared. Amen. So the simple answer to the question of what's the purpose behind their waiting, behind Elizabeth's barrenness, is that God actually had a bigger plan for them. A bigger plan for the life of their child that required him to arrive at a certain time just before Jesus. John would be the one to prepare the way for the ministry of Jesus. Okay? Now we can understand why Luke is going into this backstory. He's not just trying to tell us Jesus came, but he's trying to explain why Jesus had to come, why John had to come, why they had to wait. There is a greater picture, there's a fuller picture behind this that I think actually deepens and strengthens our faith in God. So with verses 16 and 17, that actually comes from a book in the Old Testament. It's called Malachi, or as one of the pastors in Korea likes to call it, Malachi. He said he grew up thinking it was Italian. Malachi. It's from Malachi chapter 4. Quattro. So I want to just take a little bit of time to quickly look through this chapter so that we can understand why John had to come. And then, as a result of that, understand why Jesus had to come. Why he had to come and die. Why he had to be raised to life. Right. So let's turn to Malachi chapter 4. And actually, can we read this all together? So it's the last book of the Old Testament. Okay, Malachi chapter 4. That wasn't me. Is it broke? It's okay. All right, Malachi chapter 4. Let's just read through verses 1 to 6, the whole chapter. Okay? If you're ready, we'll start on 3. 1, 2, 3. For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, when all the arrogant and all evildoers will be stubble. The day that is coming shall set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch. But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings. You shall go out leaping like calves from the stall, and you shall tread down the wicked, for they will be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day when I act, says the Lord of hosts. Remember the law of my servant Moses, the statutes and rules that I commanded him at Horeb for all Israel. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction. So you see verse 5 and 6 are very similar. It's almost a reflection of what the angel says to Zechariah. This event of John's coming is actually fulfilling the Old Testament. So Luke is making that connection with what's going to happen is actually part of this story that God has through Israel. And so what we see is actually, it's not just Zechariah and Elizabeth that have been waiting. Actually, Israel has been waiting for this Elijah, the second Elijah to come. For God to come and bring salvation to his people for 400 years. Like this, these words were the last words that God spoke to Israel for 400 years. And when the angel speaks to Zechariah, that's the first time they've heard the voice of God in 400 years. That's a long time to wait. 400 years. And now he's doing something. The reason why Israel is waiting is because he actually chose Israel to be the ones to restore humanity in their relationship with God. Right? Because of sin, the relationship between man and humans and God was broken. And so God had this plan for the world, but because of sin, it got cut off. So things just kept spiraling out of control, right? Sin kept getting bigger and bigger to the point where humans tried to build a tower that would reach God himself, the Tower of Babel. So at that point, so God says, okay, enough is enough. I'm going to choose someone to try and save this situation. So he chooses Israel through Abraham, okay? And he wants Israel to show the world what it means to love God, what it means to be, you know, the original design of humans. And so he makes Israel pinky swear with him. Pinky swear, you're going to love me, Israel. Don't go after other gods. You're going to show the world what it means to love me. So Israel says, okay, I pinky swear, I will love you and no one else. And so what happens? When the tough times come for Israel, they start chasing other gods. I'm scared. I want to go with that God that has a big gun to protect me. I want to go to that really, you know, handsome and good-looking God. Like they run after these different countries to protect them instead of the God that they promised to love and to be in relationship with. And so as God was disciplining them, like right? He actually told them, okay, you can't do this. This task to save the world is beyond you. So actually, I'm going to come. So we see in Malachi, he says in verse 3 at the end, on the day when I act. So the day of the Lord is when God himself comes to right the wrongs, to fix this broken world caused by sin. All right, so that's why we see Israel waiting. They've failed. They haven't been able to carry out the promise that God they made with God. And now God's saying, okay, wait, I'm going to come and fix everything. Okay? And so what we see is not that... it's not that we talk about the hearts of the fathers to the children. It's not about family reconciliation. It's not like I want fathers and their sons to patch up things. But the fathers refers to the fathers of the faith, the prophets, right? They spoke these words, these promises of God, and the children, the people of Israel, they turned away from that. So we're not going to trust God. He's not coming. We've lost hope. We've given up. We're going to pursue our own way. We're going to try and make our own path. But that's why John had to come first before Jesus. John is the one who's going to turn them back to God, get them hoping again. Oh, maybe God's coming. Maybe he's going to answer our prayers. Let's hope again. Let's believe again. You know, breaking off that hopelessness and apathy. So that is why, all that to say, that is why Zechariah and Elizabeth had to wait. God had a bigger plan. God wanted to give them a child, but he had a better timing. He had his timing where it's not about just them receiving the blessing. Like, ooh, we have a son. Like, I have no more shame. But it's actually... your son's actually going to help save the entire world, right? So God can take, you know, the deep prayers of our heart, you know, even those that we've lost hope in, and he can fulfill them in a way that is beyond even your wildest dreams and imaginations. It might not look how you expect it, but more than just your own personal pleasure and happiness, God can use it to transform someone's life. God can use it to even transform your own heart, bring you closer to him. God can use it to impact a city. But we need to have that trust and faith that God has a plan that's beyond what we see sometimes. You know, the name John, Yohanan, in Hebrew, it actually means God has been gracious. Right? And gracious is not just about God loves me and he gives me everything he wants, but it's about God choosing me even when I didn't deserve it. So God can have a purpose for your life that can actually be more than you deserve. Like, who am I to, so Elizabeth, who am I to be the mother of, you know, John the Baptist, the one who will usher in the Messiah? It was just God chose her to be like that. And that's something that can be very difficult to believe in. Because it's more than just our, like, immediate gratification. It's more than just our happiness that God cares about. He cares about our growth, our righteousness, our relationship with him. But he also cares about the entire world as well. And sometimes we're a part of his plan for that. Okay. So I just want to finish off by looking at how did Zechariah and Elizabeth respond to this crazy, crazy message. So, you know, he probably just started the day looking forward to lighting the candle. Like, that was the big event in his life. And then suddenly God says, I'm going to give you a son, and he's going to help save the world. How would you respond? How would you respond? Let's read. I'll just read the rest of the passage to see. And Zechariah said to the angel, "How shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is advanced in years." And the angel answered him, "I'm Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God. And I was sent to speak to you and bring you this good news. And behold, you're going to be silent and unable to speak until the day these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time." And the people were waiting for Zechariah, and they were wondering at his delay in the temple. And when he came out, he was unable to speak to them. And they realized that he had seen a vision in the temple. And he kept making signs to them and remained mute. And when his time of service was ended, he went to his home. After these days, his wife Elizabeth conceived. And for 5 months, she kept herself hidden, saying, "Thus the Lord has done for me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among people." So how did they respond? Zechariah said, "I don't believe it. Look at me. Look at my wife. How is this possible?" Right? Maybe even like, "Did it have to take this long, God? Why now? I don't believe it." I think when you lose sight of God's promise and you focus on the situation around you, the facts, what you see with your eyes, then that's probably where you're going to end up, right? Unbelief. Even when God tells you in person, right? He said, "Okay, I'm Gabriel. You probably heard about me. You know, I stand next to God most of the time. And he sent me to tell you this." So he's saying this is God's word being spoken to you. And this is a priest. This is not just some commoner who doesn't really know about God. Yet Zechariah can't believe that God is able to give him a son. I'm pretty sure he's read about Abraham and Sarah. He knows that God, you know, usually does this. But still he says, she's so old. I'm so old. And the second, if you look at Elizabeth's response. Now, this is a little bit more ambiguous, but from my experience with newly pregnant couples, they usually wait about 3 months before they tell people. Is that around right? 3 to 4 months? Because by 5 months, the pregnancy is already half over, right? And you'll start to show signs by then, right? So the way I understood this is not that she didn't believe, but that she was being very careful. She was afraid afraid it might not come through, afraid that it might not happen, even though it was looking like it was going to happen. So two responses here: unbelief, maybe fear, overcaution. I want to play it safe, because if this doesn't happen, then I'm going to be even more made fun of. I'm going to be even more embarrassed with the ladies at the knitting club, sewing club, whatever, right? And I think in one sense, what this comes down to is that we want to have control over the situation. It's easier not to believe, because that makes sense. And you don't want to risk getting disappointed. It's easier not to kind of, you know, once you're sort of sure, by 3 or 4 months, okay, I'm going to have a baby, it's easier just to like, no, let's wait a little bit longer. Just make sure 150% before we tell anyone, right? It's easier to respond in fear because you're still in control of the situation, okay? So I think that's what it comes down to, control. But if we look at verse 21 and 22, after Zechariah lit the candle, he was actually meant to come out and pronounce a word of blessing. He was meant to pray for the people of Israel. So it's kind of like the Queen's Christmas address or the President's State of the Union address. It's like the Queen is like, "My dear people of the Commonwealth, I hope this year has been good for you." Like, that's what he was meant to do. He was meant to, and in this situation, he was meant to receive the word from God. "I'm going to give you a son, and he's going to be a sign that the Savior of the world is coming." He was meant to go outside and tell that to the people. They get all excited and have a party and get ready for Jesus to come. Like, kill a few cows and things like that. I think that's what they used to do back then. But because of, right, it's been 400 years. They've been waiting for this 400 years. But because of his unbelief, the good news was not able to be shared. Because of Elizabeth's fear, the pregnant belly was not able to be used to verify the good news sooner, right? So it's one thing for us to try to be in control of the situation and to hold ourselves back. But actually, our lack of faith can also not just affect us, causing anxiety, stress, fear, you know, etc. But when God does move, it actually affects other people, because now they don't get to hear about the testimony of how God moved in our life, of what God's doing. You see? It actually blocks the gospel being shared with those around us. So, what do we do with this? Okay, we're going to end here. What do you do when, you know, God's promised you something, you've been waiting, you're being frustrated, you're hopeless? Okay, one, I'm going to give you three things again, because that's apparently easy to remember. Remember, the first thing, remember. Remember that God is in control. Remember that he has a bigger plan for this world, for your life, than even you can realize. Remember that he's faithful to see through his plan, to see through his promises in your life. Because actually, the ultimate purpose of God for us is not our happiness and our good living, but it's actually for us to rest with him. Right? It's what it says in Hebrews 4. It's what it says in Genesis. The purpose of all of this is that we can dwell with him forever. We know how to rest with him, to have a relationship with him. So remember. Second one, release. Let go. Let go of your personal agenda. Sometimes we hold on too tight to our way, to our plan. And actually let go of your anxiety and stress. All right, because we're in this smartphone age, multitasking, multimedia, instant gratification. Waiting is probably one of the most difficult things for our generation. We want to take control. We want to do things now. We want to have it our way now. And it can sometimes seem like a waste of time, honestly. I'm not being productive. I need to like get an investment property. I need to like make my money work. You know, I need to be moving forward in my career. Why am I waiting? But sometimes God wants us to let go of that and stay where we are. Well, it could be the opposite way. We want to stay. We're in a good place. We want to stay in this career path. And God's saying, no, no, I want you to transition. But we refuse to move. So it's not about not doing anything or doing something. It's, are you following the voice of God? If He's showing you something, are you following His steps or are you holding tight onto your own plans? And lastly, so remember, release. And last one is rest. Rest. So I mentioned how Israel made a pinky promise, pinky swear with God. That was actually more like marriage. God, I'm marrying myself to you. I'm going to obey you and follow you and love you and no other gods. And actually the ring of that relationship was the Sabbath. It says in Ezekiel, that the ring for our relationship was meant to be the Sabbath, but you're not doing it. You've broken our marriage. You've broken our promise. So I want to say, when you can let go of your personal agenda, when you can remember that God's in control, that there's something bigger, that's when you can rest. And the sign of someone who is really trusting God, following Him, is that when they can rest with Him, right? To be able to put their trust in Him, follow Him, and not try to take control. Because that's when the anxiety and the stress will go away. And it says in verse 14 in Luke, you will experience joy and gladness in your life. So yeah, just to conclude, take these steps to really show your trust in God and believe that He will fulfill His promises in your life. You know, whether it's the ones that you've been praying for or whether it's a bigger plan that He has for you that He hasn't shown you yet. Because honestly, I can say from my life as well, it can happen in ways you don't expect sometimes. And actually can turn out better than even your plans that you had. Okay? So let's just pray and we'll close the message. God, I just thank You that even for us who are waiting, who are trying to hold on to Your promises in our lives, I thank You, God, that You are still faithful, that You are in control, and that You do have a bigger plan for us, more than we can realize sometimes. Yeah, Father, I just thank You for Your word, which reminds us of who You are, and it tells us of the things that we can believe and stand on and hope for, even in the midst of difficulty, even when our hope has faded away, even when we have become tired of waiting. Yeah, help us to remember, help us to be able to let go, to release our own agenda, just like Christ did for us, and help us to ultimately seek to rest with You more than our own success, more than our own pleasure and happiness. That resting with You would be the greatest aim, goal of our lives. And so, Father, we just thank You and we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.